This morning we look at Psalm chapter 4 and verse 1, a God worthy of confidence. When you think of confidence, you think of something or someone that you can put your trust into. I know growing up, I had full confidence in my dad that he could take care of everything. I never worried about anything at all. Not anything, because I knew my dad could figure out how to deal with that. I had my full confidence in him in those growing up years. Well, that's the kind of confidence that we need to have in Almighty God, the one who created us. As you look at Psalm chapter 4 and verse 1, it's a short verse, but it is powerful. David says, "Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer." Now, David was in a difficult circumstance. His son Absalom, the son of David, had become arrogant, desiring to actually become the king, and he had his devious plan years before he actually began a rebellion against David. In fact, for 4 years, not only did he have an army basically to himself, but he also had 50 bodyguards. He would go down every single morning, all the way down to the gate, where all the people would line up if they had something that they needed the king to address, to judge. And he would shake their hands. He would kiss their hands instead of them kneeling down before him. He would listen to their grievance and said, I wish that you could have a listening ear, but the justice is just not going to happen. But if I were king, and you know the story from there. For 4 years he did that, and the Bible says he won the hearts of Israel. And when the time came about, he had a mighty following to overthrow King David. And David was surprised about it. In fact, there was a messenger that came to the palace and said, "You've got to leave now, because Absalom is on the march." And so David and his trusted servants, military, the people that followed him, they escaped. And it's during that time of escape, when he's running away and his son is trying to overthrow him, that David writes this psalm. It is a powerful psalm. As he fled, he prayed this entire psalm, and the prayer begins with despair. He is almost beside himself. And yet, when we get to the end of the psalm, there is an understanding of triumph. The reason that David could come and address the situation that his distress is in and end it with confidence and victory is because he had confidence in the Creator God. God had been with him through so many times. And David said, "Listen, God, I'm with you 100%, but this is the time that I need your help." I think the message of the psalm is this, that God is worthy of total confidence. And whether it's this pandemic, whether it's some other issue in your life that's close to you, whether it be an issue with a family member, a financial issue, an illness or disease, whether you've been betrayed, let me tell you, the God of confidence can be right there for you, because you may be in the very place where David is, saying, "I'm distressed, I'm not sure what to do, I'm running away, I'm trying to escape." And yet, he lifts his voice up to the one that he can trust. And let me tell you, that's exactly what you can do as well. 4 things I want to address this morning. God is worthy of your confidence because he is the source of rightness. David says, "Oh, my righteous God." You have that term rightness. It also means that he's the source of rightness or righteousness or right standing. Any of those words can be used here. We find that righteousness is that which meets God's requirement. The only requirement we actually need to meet in this world is the requirement of God, because he is the one, the source of rightness. If he created this world, then what he says goes. What he believes is right is right. He is that plumb line that we hold on to. We find that I personally and you are not capable of righteousness within ourselves. It has to come from somewhere else. And if it's got to come from somewhere else, I got to try to figure out where that is. And since I can't do it, God provides 2 ways for that righteousness or rightness to come into our lives. First, he imputes or credits rightness on the basis of faith. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, the Bible says, Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him or credited to him for righteousness. Now that term credit, it's a legal term. It means to place in one's account. To place in one's account. When I go to the bank and I deposit a check, I place something into my account. It's really nice when somebody else decides to put something into my account and credit it. Well, let me tell you, that's the scene here. David is saying, Lord, my righteous one. And God said, listen, David, you're not worthy of that. Kirby, you're not worthy of that. Whoever you are, you're not worthy of that. But I can give it to you. I can credit righteousness into your life. It said Abraham believed God. That word believed, if you go back into the Greek, actually means faithed. It means it is credited on the basis of faith. The righteousness that God credits into us is because of our faith in him. It is critical that we have that kind of confidence in God, that he can credit that righteousness to us. Also, God imparts righteousness. Paul said, you are alive in Christ, and it means that you're motivated in right things by Christ. The thing that turned the corner for you was Christ coming into your life. Let me tell you, God made some changes in me. When I was lost, I didn't care if I sinned or not. I wasn't interested in sin. I just did it. Didn't bother me. When God saved me, when I accepted the salvation that God offered through Jesus Christ, out of that concern came a desire. I became concerned about the sin. Where I wasn't, when I was lost, I wasn't worried about it, didn't even think about it, I just did it. When Christ came into my life, all of a sudden I was concerned about that. And it bothered me when I sinned. And so from that understanding of the concern comes a desire. We desire that which God gave us, it gives us an understanding that we have a new ability. And that ability is that I can overcome the habit of sin because of the rightness or righteousness that God credited to me and imparted to me through Jesus Christ. When David cries out, oh, my righteous God, and focuses upon the righteousness of God, it changes everything. It tells us that God is the source of our righteousness. It can't be within ourselves. The words also mean that God is the standard of rightness. For us, for many people in this world, we look and we rely upon society to tell us what's right and wrong. There's so many, even Christians, it says, well, everybody else is doing it. Therefore, if everyone is doing it, it must not be wrong. What's the basis of that? Society. What others think. The reality is that our standard is not society, but our standard is the Almighty God who created us and his word. And that's what we hold on to, and that's what we cling to, and that is what our standard is. So God is worthy of our confidence because he is the source of rightness. He's the one that imparts it to us that had no righteousness. Secondly, we find that God is worthy of our confidence because he is the source of success. We really don't question that in the spiritual realm. We know spiritually he's the one who gives us the success. It's not ourselves. It's the power of the Spirit of God who lives within us. We know that we can't live in a right relationship or right standing without God's help. That's why David is crying out in his time of distress. We find times of distress all of the time. The source is going to be God. So we understand that. But here in this passage, he's not talking about the spiritual realm. David says, give me relief from my distress. Give me relief from my distress. What was distressing David right at the moment? Well, his son is about to try to overthrow his kingship. The possibility of his life being taken, a very real possibility. And so I would call that a distress. Having to leave so quickly all of your possessions and you run out the door with what you can carry. Those who are loyal to you are coming with you, and you look back at the palace and the city that you love. You say, how in the world did this happen? A time of distress. Well, I think all of us can find our times of distress. And I think we can take encouragement from what David is saying here. David grew up as a poor shepherd boy, and God made him king. God can do amazing things. So David cries out to him, please give me relief from my present circumstances, the difficulties. In essence, he's saying, God, I need your provision. I need your help. I need your hand. Give me relief. Relief is very important. When people are in pain, and I can sure testify to that over the time period of March and April, the pain that I was in, I hadn't felt before. All I wanted was that relief. David has even a bigger problem here. His kingdom is about to fall. And so who is the one that he calls on, the one that he can really trust? It's Almighty God. And when he calls out to God and said, give me relief for this distress, he is telling us these things. He understands that first and foremost, God owns it all. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In Psalm 50 and verse 10, the scripture says that he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. That's a lot of hills. And it's symbolic for saying he owns everything. So David knew who to go to because God owns everything. And if he owns everything, he gives to those that he pleases. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18, God says through the writer of Deuteronomy, it is God who gives you the power to gain wealth. We think we do it on our own. We think we do it on our own sweat and blood. Well, yes, part of that is it. But God gives us the ability, the power to accomplish those things. Without God giving us that ability or that green light, guess what? We wouldn't be able to accomplish it. And so David understood that God owns it all. He understood that he gives to whom he pleases. So David's crying out. But also we see that God is one who also, if he has it and owns it all, that could take from whom he pleases. In Job chapter 1 and verse 21, Job says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. We say, well, that's unfair. I worked hard for this. You know, that job I was continuing to work hard on and get those promotions, it didn't happen. Well, that's not fair. This time when we really want to be together as a congregation, and in the wisdom of our leadership team have said, you know what, we can need to continue to pause. We come upon this and so we say, no, wait a second. We love being together. This isn't fair. Listen, God gives us the ability to take the circumstances that we're in, to know that he owns it all, and he can involve himself or he can choose not to. He can give success or he can choose not to give success. I think about Job later on, who praises God because of what God has done for him in the midst of his difficulty. Like Job, let me tell you, you need relief. These are times that we need relief. And with these most difficult times, we need to go to the God we have confidence in who can bring about success and victory in our lives. The God of creation is the only one who can do that. And that's exactly what David is trying to get across. O righteous God, give me relief from my distress. That's who we can go to. Third, we find that God is worthy of our confidence because of his mercy. He said, be merciful to me. It suggests that we need mercy. Let me tell you, God is a God of mercy. He's also a God of justice. David, at this point, was not crying out for justice. He was crying out for mercy. You see, justice says, reward goodness and punish evil. But the Bible says there is, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 12, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. We are all sinners. If we had justice brought upon our lives, it would devastate us. But we cry out for mercy. And through Jesus Christ, the power of God and His transformation in our lives, He has given us mercy. We don't have to try to earn it on ourselves. We can't earn salvation, but let me tell you what, we also need to focus upon what mercy means in our lives. Mercy means that God looks upon us in a benevolent way. He's so compassionate. His unconditional love is designed just for us. And so He looks at us. And in our distress, in our times of trouble, His heart goes out. His arms open wide. And He gives us mercy in the midst of our difficulty. Also, this idea suggests that God invites us to ask for His mercy. Be merciful to me, God. How is that asking God? Well, reflect upon the character of God. In Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3, He says, "Call upon me and I will answer you." God is saying to us, when you get into your most difficult times, when you are struggling, when you're in your times of distress at the very bottom level, I'm your source. I'm the one that you can have confidence in because my mercy flows. Call upon me and I will answer. That constitutes a guarantee, a promise. He says He'll answer. So He's the go-to one in our times of distress. Now, let me say that we ought to be close to Him all of the time so that when those times of distress come, man, we are right close to His heart. And we understand His mercy. But regardless of where we are, He says, "I invite you to call, and I will give you that mercy and that unconditional love." Fourth, we find that God is worthy of our confidence because He answers our prayers. The prayer that David prayed here, he said, "Hear my prayer, O Lord." Isn't that what we want to do in our times of distress, our crying out? We say, "God, please hear my prayer." "Call upon me and I will answer you," he says. And so David can cry out and say, "Hear my prayer, O God." Each one of us can cry out to God in our times of distress and know with a guarantee that He's going to hear us. He's going to hear us and that He's going to answer us. It teaches that prayer has power with God. I am so thankful that God led us to launch the Watchman Prayer Ministry in our church in February before the pandemic hit. We have 100 people in this church that every single week, they pray about 117 hours, I think it is, all different hours. I get so much feedback from our Watchman Prayer Warriors saying, "You know, this is just a blessing. Here's what God is doing." But their focus is on revival and spiritual awakening and for us to be used in this time of pandemic. Power. You find that He has the power, and when we pray, it unleashes that power. You know, the reality is, why call on a God unless He answers? And my mind immediately reflects back to the 400 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Baal, the 450 prophets of Asherah, Elijah on Mount Carmel. And they spent hours and hours and hours, those prophets did, crying out to Baal, cutting themselves, mutilating themselves, evil, wicked cries out, and they didn't get an answer. In fact, Elijah joked with him a little bit. "Well, cry a little louder. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's asleep." The fact is, they were crying out to a non-existent God, one that they had as human beings made up in their minds. And in our modern times, we have the same. And as Christians, we have to be careful of forming our perception of God from our own opinion and what we've experienced rather than what God's Word has to say. It's God's Word that creates and gives us an understanding of the characteristics and the qualities of Almighty God, not our thinking about what He might be like. Because remember, we're failed creatures. We're sinners. We're not righteous. We cannot think the thoughts of God. His Word tells us who He is. That's power. And so when people come together and they pray to the Almighty God, a real God, the God, it has power. You see, prayer calls power into play. I remember a revival I did years ago. We got there and the pastor talked with me and said, listen, there are three people, young people in their late teens, early 20s that I just want us to really pray for during this week. They need to make a decision for Christ. And so we began praying and praying a lot. We prayed for Mark and Rocky and Gene. And as we prayed for them, as the week progressed, we continued to pray for them. As that week, Wednesday and Thursday came, here came all three of them to give their lives to Christ. You know, I thought to myself, that's the power of prayer. When we gather together, where two or more are gathered, we focus our attention on intercessory prayer, specific prayers, praying for specific people and for a specific purpose, God is going to intervene. Sure, those individuals have the right to say no. But in this case, they said yes, because the power of God and the conviction upon their hearts was so much that they said, I just gotta give God my life. Powerful time. And I think I've probably talked about this before, but the revival of 82, that's what I call it. During those 3 months of summer in my very first pastorate, we had over 100 decisions for different kinds of decisions during those 3 months. And we had a revival late that August before school began. And we had been praying for that, and we prayed 24 hours straight. We had three different rooms set up with people going in and praying for an hour each. Three different rooms set up that were filled that entire time by somebody praying that God would bring an outpouring of His Spirit like He had all through those months prior to that week. And that week, we had 20 people who gave their lives to Jesus Christ. That was a church that ran about 80. God was working powerfully. That's the power of prayer. It also teaches us that God wants us to activate His power by prayer. You remember, over and over we've said, Jeremiah 33:3, call upon me and I will answer you. Isaiah 55:6 says, for seek the Lord while He may be found, call upon Him while He is near. Isaiah is giving us an insight that God may not always be right there. He may turn His back and say, I've given you enough time. And so the opportunity is the key. And the opportunity to pray is vital. I can guarantee you that there have been revivals across America in churches where the opportunity was there. God wanted to bring an outpouring of His Spirit, but nobody prayed. They just came, maybe, even at that. But they didn't pray for revival. And so that mighty movement that could have been, the opportunity was gone. It says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. It tells us that God wants us to pray. Now we're free human beings, and God's not going to override our wills. If we're going to be stubborn and just say, you know what, prayer is just not that big of a deal, I'm just not going to do it, God will let you do that. You're going to miss a huge blessing. And there are things that could have happened in the lives of people if you had prayed for them by intercession. It didn't happen because you didn't take the time to take it seriously. God's not going to force us to override our will. But let me tell you this. God loves doing things for you. He wants you to call out to Him. He wants to intervene within your lives. He wants to fill you with His power. A man overheard a girl saying to her husband, "I love cooking for that big hollow of yours." What does that say? It says, man, I love my husband. And one of the things that I can do to show my love is to fill him up. Well, you know what? It's kind of an example of what God wants. He says, I love you. I want to fill you with my spirit. I want you to do amazing things and change the lives of people with me working through you rather than you just sitting in a pew or sitting at home just waiting, waiting, waiting to breathe your last. Engage. No matter what age we are, we have to engage in accomplishing what God wants us to do. Prayer brings about the power to engage the movement of God through His Spirit to do mighty things in individuals' lives like yours and churches like ours. We need to do it. James says in James 4, verses 2 and 3, "You have not because you ask not." The reason that you're not getting a lot of maybe what you want or need, maybe you're not asking enough, or maybe you're not asking God at all. Jesus said in John 16:24, "Ask and you shall receive." It's interesting. You have not because you ask not. Jesus says, "Ask and you will receive." It seems pretty simple to me. It doesn't seem complicated. And yet, why are we not, as Christians, making a mighty movement in our United States of America and around the world? Frankly, our country is a mess right now. There's so many things going on. I mean, I'm still trying to process all of these different things. And what I'm seeing is the will of man taking over in so many different ways. When we as believers in Jesus Christ, these are the very times we need to pray and stand up and pray. Praying continually, unceasingly, for God to move mightily in our nation, in our community, in our church, in our lives. Listen, we can trust God in every single area of our lives. Truly, God is worthy of our confidence. You see, He is worthy of our confidence because of His righteousness, because of the success, the provisions that He will give, because of His mercy, and because of His answering prayer. That's what we have. And so this morning, I don't ever want you to lose hope that when times seem like they are desperate and you find yourself in distress like David did, running away, not understanding, confused about what happened, and all he had was to cry out to God. God is worthy of your confidence in the most difficult times of your life. And I ask you this morning to reach out and rely upon Him. Commit yourselves as believers in Jesus Christ to be prayer warriors, to bathe in His mercy, to be successful not because of you, but because of Him. So humbly accepting Him. We're not righteous. Even as believers in Christ, there are times we slip and fall. So we have to continue to depend upon the right standing of God in our lives. He's worthy of our confidence to give it. And so, friends, this morning, believers, reach out. Be the believers we ought to be and change this world. This morning, if you don't have a relationship with this Jesus Christ, then this morning I ask you to reach out and ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. And as you do, just turn your sin over to Him. Say, I am a sinner. I know that. But I realize my sin. I confess my sin. I'm going to turn away from my sin and I'm going to repent. And I'm going to ask Jesus Christ to come into my life and my heart right now. And you can do it right there in your living room. Would you? I'd love to talk with you about that. And as this time begins in our invitation, there will be a phone number. There will be an email that you can call me. You can email me and I will connect with you. And we'll talk about this great relationship. So don't be distressed. Just reach out. Father, as we come into our time of invitation, in the homes where people are, we ask that they would have heard what your Spirit said through this passage. That God, whatever adjustments need to be made, that Father, they will be made in each of our lives. And that we ourselves will commit to be the people who pray, who receive your mercy, who realize and reach out for that success because you are the one empowering, and realize that without you and your Son Jesus, we would not have any rightness in our lives. And so let's live the Christian life, and let's celebrate it, and let's share the good news of Christ. God, lead us to do that through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This week, our leadership team met, and we talked for about an hour and a half, something like that, and discussed a lot of things. Just about everybody had something to say about when First Baptist Church Sun City West would open ourselves for public worship. Because of the spike in so many cases in Arizona, this is right at the peak of everything that's happening, and in my letter to the church yesterday, and what will come out in our newsletter will be on our website. All the statistics this week of where we are, it's just continuing the coronavirus to spread here. And this, they decided unanimously that this was the worst time for us to open to public worship. And so we are going to continue to pause, and our leadership team will meet again in July, and they will assess what's going on. Our prayer is, and I hope that your prayer is, that in our area, that it would begin to go down the curve, to flatten out the coronavirus, the amount of people. This week, there was one day, I think it was Tuesday, that had 3,600 new cases, most of them in Maricopa County. And so let's pray that God would bring those numbers down so that in July we can get back together and say, you know what, as shepherds of this congregation, we are responsible for their protection. And God, give us the wisdom and the insight to know when to be able to open again for our congregation. And maybe God will allow us to meet in August, and that's what we're praying for. So please pray with us. Be patient. Continue to focus in on these videos. The website has so much information. Continue to call people that you know, connect with them, and let's continue to minister in a different way, but in a critical way in these days. Have a great week.